Today we come to the end of the matter, the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. Our text again, if you would like to follow along, is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Now, if you notice in this section of the text that it begins with being wise, the preacher also taught. Some scholars believe that this is an editorial that has been added to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and they would argue that the book of Ecclesiastes actually concluded last week. But I do not think that that is necessary to come to that conclusion, or to say that Solomon did not write this ending, because this ending appears to be totally appropriate from the hand of Solomon as he passes on his final meditations in this book, the end of the matter. This is what Solomon has been working towards for the past 11 weeks, showing us, his hearers, the vanity of life, and occasionally contrasting life under the sun and what it's like to live in this vain world compared to what it's like to be in the Messiah and living a life unto his glory. So what has Solomon shown us so far? Well, if you remember, Solomon began the book with telling us all about this search for wisdom and what it looks like to search for wisdom, and how in that search life appears to be meaningless. And then he moved into some autobiography, if you remember, and he showed us that how he specifically searched for meaning and some of the ways that he lived his life, and he was unable to find this meaning in all that he did and looked for. And then he spent a number of chapters contrasting wisdom and folly, and what it's like to live under the sun versus what it's like to live above the sun. And then he attempted to drive home our own folly, attempted to cause us to search our own hearts and to see that even we, even as believers, sometimes have foolishness that lives within our hearts, and how each of us pass through this life so quickly, how that time from birth to the time of death, as he described it, as the grasshopper drags himself along, how that time goes so quickly. And now Solomon is giving us the conclusion. He's left us with sort of a now what feeling. As we've looked at this text, and as we've seen the meaningless of life under the sun, he sort of leaves us looking and saying, what do we do with this? How do we apply this to our lives? You know, the text so far has had more questions than answers. There's been good things that Solomon has shown us are vain. There's been pleadings with his hearers, pleadings to set aside the vanities of this life and to pursue what we call Christ-centered wisdom, the wisdom to discern things like money and the pursuit of happiness and things like our careers and our family life. And wisdom is what is at the center of all of these things as we attempt to discern what we will do with this life. Wisdom, the end of the matter. Are we seeking wisdom, friends? Are we seeking the wisdom found within the scriptures? Are we walking in wisdom in our relationship with Christ? Are we seeking to glorify God and to enjoy Him through living this life of wisdom in this vain and striving world? So as Solomon wraps up the book, and next week as we move into the Gospel of John, what are the final words that Solomon has for us? What are his closing thoughts as we leave behind Ecclesiastes? Well, the first thing that he has for us is the purpose of wisdom. The purpose of wisdom. Verse 10 shows us some of these things that Solomon has done for the people of God. Solomon taught knowledge and he studied many subjects so that he could apply what he learned. And he looked through many proverbs and he compiled proverbs and he wrote proverbs intended to show the way of wisdom. And it says he also wrote delightfully and uprightly, or beautifully he wrote. But what was the purpose? Why did Solomon invest all of this time and energy in passing wisdom on to this next generation and eventually to us? What was the purpose? It's because he loved us. Solomon, upon repentance in his old age, loved the people of God in the Old Testament enough to pass on this wisdom to us. Solomon understood that the people of God were in a special relationship with God. And his desire as a teacher and as a wise man was to pass on instruction because he cared. He wanted to see us walking in truth. And how is that done? How does this wisdom help us to walk in truth? Many of us can read wise words and just put them off. Think of any time you go to a Chinese restaurant and you open the cookie and there's often a wise word and you think, oh, that's nice, and you toss it aside. Solomon is not promoting that kind of wisdom. He's not promoting fortune cookies and happy little sayings. He's promoting biblical wisdom. And he says this biblical wisdom is so important that it has a purpose and there's a way that that is to be passed on. And he says that wisdom is like goads and like nails. Now, a goad is that tool that the shepherd carries where he can keep his sheep in line. Maybe the sheep is wandering off and the shepherd will give him a tap and it will help him to get back in line. Or maybe he's wandering this way and the shepherd will tap him with the goad and it will keep him going in the right direction. And Solomon says, this is what wisdom is like. I can give direction through this wisdom. We're like that, aren't we? We need those nudges. As sheep are prone to wander, the people of God are prone to wander. And we need to be directed. And Solomon says, the words of wisdom can direct us. They can keep us going on the right path, in the right direction. How often do you ask yourself where you are? You see sheep wandering. How often do we ask, are we one of the wandering sheep? Ask yourself, where am I in my relationship to Christ? Am I drifting? Am I on track? Where am I in my relationship to Christ compared to, say, 5 years ago, or say, 1 year ago, or even 6 months ago? Am I progressing in my relationship with Christ? Am I moving forward as the sheep, as the people of God are to be moving forward? Or am I in need of this correction from the shepherd, this tap on the head to remind us to go a certain way? Friends, this type of self-examination is important for each one of us. We each need to ask ourselves, where are we in relationship with Christ? Where are we in our Christian walk? And if we find that we are wandering, then we must open the Scriptures, as Solomon says, and receive that goad on the head, that rebuke from the Scriptures, to be on the right course for our lives, to receive the wisdom of the Scriptures. How about the nails? Notice Solomon also mentions nails in the text. Now, we can see the nails as if they are fixing the biblical truths there before our face so that we can see them. If you ever have a garage sale and you go and you put up signs on poles, you put them where people can see them. You don't just drive around your neighborhood tossing them out the window as they land on the ground. You want them fixed before people's eyes. You want them nailed. And Solomon says, this is how the wisdom of the Scriptures is to be as well. How many of you are addicted to post-it notes? You know, those sort of people, you walk into their house and you see their home office and there's about 300 post-it notes around the computer screen and on the desk, and then the fridge is covered with post-it notes, and if you use the restroom, there's all these reminders on the bathroom mirror of things that need to be done. Some people are addicted to post-it notes, and Solomon says we are to be like this with the Scriptures. The Scriptures are to be nailed ever before our eyes, so that we are reminded of our duties, reminded of what we are called to be and how we are called to live as the people of God. We see that also in Deuteronomy 6. This isn't original to Solomon. Moses saying to post the law of God on the bedposts and post the law of God on the fence post and post the law of God on the door of your house and even wear it as frontlets before your eyes, having the Scriptures before us so that we know what God desires from us. You see, Solomon as a young man was not focused in this way. He was focused on himself, and he was focused on pleasing himself and hedonism, as we call it. And Solomon, upon repentance, says, do not be like this. Do not be like me. Post the Scriptures there before your face that you may know God's duty for man. This is the purpose of wisdom, so that we can walk in the way of God, so that we can be goaded along in our spiritual lives, so that the Scriptures can be nailed, as it were, before our eyes. And Solomon wants to remind us that these aren't his words. If you look at verse 11 in our pew Bibles, we see that they come from one shepherd. And the word shepherd is capitalized. We've sung that. We sang that in Psalm 80. We sang it in Psalm 23, that the people of God have a shepherd, one who is guiding us, the one who is goading us along. This isn't Solomon as some guilt-driven preacher causing people to think about their lives and conform their lives to what Solomon wants. This is Solomon loving the people of God and saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And He is the one who will goad us. He is the one who will drive us. Because we are His sheep. And we must know what He wants from us. Friends, are you in the Scriptures? Are you reading your Bibles? Are you constantly going back to the Scriptures and saying, Lord, what do you have for me? This little flag here that we see in RP churches, it says that we're covenanters. And that flag represents a national covenant that we say that the people of God should covenant with Him in that way. But friends, this covenanting with God begins in a personal way. As we read the Scriptures and as we see the duties and as we covenant with God and say, Lord, what do you require from me? It must begin there. Are we in the Word of God? Friends, we must take this seriously. The purpose of wisdom is our sanctification. It's so that we can be moving along in the Christian life, so that we can progress, so that we can be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And then notice verse 12. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. You know how many books are published a year? 1 million is our current number. 1 million books published a year. How many of that 1 million are even read? How many of the ones that are read are of any value? How many that are read that are of any value for us biblically to cause us to grow in our spiritual lives? Solomon says, beware of all of these books. Make sure that they are causing you to grow in your relationship with Christ. Read biblically. Solomon says, be cautious. Acquire wisdom that is beneficial to your soul. Acquire wisdom that is from God. And that begins with searching the Scriptures. It begins with knowing the Scriptures and reading the Scriptures. And Solomon says, beware outside of those things that cause us to grow in our faith. The purpose of wisdom. In the second place, we see the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. We see that in verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God. Let those words sink in a bit. Fear God. Do we fear God? Speaking of the Christian's fear for God, one commentator says, it does not have in mind a guilty cringing before Him. It means rather having a reverent respect for Him because of His greatness and glory. To this is added gratitude for His kindness and mercy, awe at His power, confidence in His wisdom, submission to His will, delight in the experience of communing with Him. Besides this, the person who fears Him has a deep affection for Him, such as a child might have for a parent? How much of this type of fear do you have towards God? Is God central? Is there this deep affection for God? Is there this sense of awe and reverence and majesty as we think about how great and glorious God is? Do we stand before God in humble respect for His person? Is God part of your thoughts? Is He part of your decision making? Last week we talked about how God needs to be part of the goals and visions and dreams of a young person's life. And so too, God needs to be feared in that we must serve Him reverently. Friends, God is so powerful and holy that as we reflect on Him and as we think about Him, we should just stand in awe. There's different extremes, and one extreme just barely thinks of God. I go to church and I think about God when I'm in church, but it's a passing thought. There's no fear of God. There's no reverence of God. And then on the other side of the extreme, there's people who may be like me, people that are real theologically focused, and you think about God and you say, do you have a fear of God? And people just have a list. This is who God is. And they have their checkpoints. But where's the fear? Where's the reverence? Where's the awe for a holy and mighty God? We should seek to honor Him and obey Him and love Him. And we need to ask ourselves in our examination of our own hearts, are we fearing God? Is God someone that we stand before humbled because of His holiness and our sinfulness? Or is God merely a buddy? God is to be feared. In the Proverbs, Solomon says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Without this as our starting point, we will never be wise. We will never apply the Scriptures the way that we are to apply the Scriptures, because we will not honor God or respect God the way that we should. You know, the Scriptures say to children, honor your parents. And believe it or not, there are times in my life where I have to say, I am not repeating myself. You have to obey me. And when children do not obey, it's because they don't have the respect that they should have. We see this in education all the time, don't we? Where kids will just say, I'm not doing it because I don't respect. And if we do not have the proper respect and awe from God, for God, we will not obey, because we do not respect. We need to be open to what God has to say to us. We need to be open to God's word and open to God's discipline and open to God's correction. And we need to walk according to the Scriptures. And the Bible here tells us that we will begin doing that when we properly fear God. When we properly respect to God. And we will do that out of trust and out of love, and because we desire to please Him. Donald Barnhouse, who was the pastor at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia a number of years ago, gave this illustration. He said that there was a newly married couple, and the husband was off at the office, and the wife was busily making dinner and so happy to make dinner for her new husband, and she burns everything. She scorches everything she's cooking. And the husband comes home from the office, excited for a good meal, and the wife begins to sob. She says, "I'm sorry, honey. I burned everything, and I was afraid that you would be upset." Now, is she afraid because he's an abusive husband? No. She is afraid because she wants to please him. It hurts her to displease him. And that's how we need to be in our relationship with God. We must fear God because we want to please him. It's our desire to do what he says. And friends, this cannot happen until we first ask ourselves what we will do with Christ. We cannot begin to respect God as a Father without first submitting to the Son. Jesus says that He is the way to the Father. And we must begin there. Have you submitted to the Son? Have you come to that place where you humbly submit to Christ and accept by grace that free gift? That is the starting point for respect, for honor, for fear. But there's also in this idea of the fear of God, this idea of trembling before Him, terror before Him. Now, for the Christian, it's reverence, it's awe, it's love, it's respect. But if one has not submitted to Christ, it needs to be that fear like torment. God is so holy that He cannot be in the presence of sin. And we see this played out in the history of redemption. We see sin in the garden and God removing Adam and Eve, cursing man for sin. We see it at Babel as men attempt to reach God and to be like Him, and God takes it down and scatters man. And we see it at Sodom and Gomorrah as men refuse to submit to the will of God, and He takes out those cities. And we see it in the flood as a whole lot of humanity, minus one family, are wiped out for disobedience. And we say, we must fear this God. These are things that are terrible. These are things that should cause us to tremble. And somebody may say, well, you know, Pastor, that's just so Old Testament. It's just not the way God works anymore. Friends, Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 25, says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." Then it goes on to say, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For God is a consuming fire." And that's New Testament. The word that we have for awe can be translated as godly fear. those who are walking away from God, those who are refusing to submit to Christ, those who are outside of Christ, the scripture says they must fear because God is a consuming fire. The beginning of wisdom. Are we living in His wisdom? Solomon says, here's the beginning. It begins with this fear, this respect, this terror. And in the third place, we see the application of wisdom. The application of wisdom. The second half of 13 and 14 says, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon is not being soft on us here. His questions and the rhetorical approach that he has taken through so much of the book so far, it's gone here. He's straightforward. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Now, as we look at the application of wisdom, we see that there is an ethical application and what we would call an eschatological or something pertaining to the last things application. Ethically, we keep the commands of God as Christians out of gratitude for what He has done. The unconverted man or woman is not able to keep God's commands. But out of gratitude for a heart that has been changed, the Christian is able to submit to the will of God. And eschatologically, or dealing with the last things, he says, man will be judged for the way that he lives. Everything, all deeds exposed and brought to light. So as we consider keeping the commands of God, we need to ask ourselves, which commands is he talking about? If Solomon says, keep the commandments, what is he talking about? Well, as Christians, we believe that the Ten Commandments are the summary of God's moral law. Jesus expounded on these Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. And as He expounded on these Ten Commandments, He showed us the depth, and He showed us the width, and He showed us the height. And our Lord Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments by saying, we love God and we love our neighbors. And that's the way that the Ten Commandments are divided, aren't they? The first commandments dealing with love towards God. The second portion of the commandments dealing with love towards our neighbor. So if we are to keep these commandments, first we must know what they are. Can you name the Ten Commandments? Think of that in your head. Recently, there was a poll done on religious knowledge in the United States, and one of the questions was, can you name the Ten Commandments? And most Americans are not able to name the Ten Commandments. And we say, here Solomon says, fear God and keep His commandments. And of course, we recognize that we're not keeping the commandments to be saved. We understand that. We keep these out of love for Christ. And yet, if we don't know them, how can we keep them? No other gods before me, no graven images, not taking the name of the Lord in vain, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those are the first set. And then honor your father and mother, not committing adultery, not killing, not stealing, not bearing false witness, not coveting. And this is what Solomon is talking about. Fear God and keep His commandments, because wisdom takes these commands and applies them to life. Now, have you ever seen the way that our church, the Westminster Larger Catechism, handles these commands? It takes these commands and it basically sets out an ethic for Christian living. As we consider how we are to live in obedience to God, how do we apply these things to our lives? We have to get this right. As we seek to live a life that honors God and glorifies God, we are not being legalists. We are being people submitting out of love for Christ because of what Christ has done for us. And that's the ethical aspect. And then there's this eschatological aspect where Solomon says all deeds will be judged. And this will be the standard by which all deeds are judged. And if we are in Christ, the Lord Jesus has taken on all of that disobedience onto Himself. As I was saying to my profession of faith class right before we came into worship, there is nothing that we could struggle with, or nothing that we sin, the way that we sin, that Christ did not take on Himself if we are in Christ. Christ took on sin for the Christian. And if we are not in Christ, if you are not in Christ, then each of these violations will be on you. And Solomon even says, those things done in secret. We keep His commands. As believers, we keep them out of gratitude. And that's what Solomon is saying. This is how wisdom is applied. My friends, Solomon has taken us on a wonderful journey in the past several weeks. He's shown us inconsistencies within our own thinking, and he's challenged us not to walk in the vanity of this world, and he's called us to see our own folly and to bring our lives in conformity with the scriptures. And today he says, this is the end of the matter. Wisdom's purpose, goading us along in sanctification. Wisdom's beginning, giving us a healthy fear for God, a biblical fear for God. And wisdom's application, showing us that we are to keep the commands out of love for God, because we want to please Him. I pray that Solomon's book of repentance will encourage each one of you to live unto the glory of God through a life of wisdom. I pray that the teaching in this series will give you something that you can bring to your friends or your loved ones that are still wandering in this world, wondering what is the purpose. And I pray that you, as followers of Christ, will see this world in all of its vanity and the greatness and glory of the God who is over it. And I pray that you will fear God and keep his commandments. And that is the end of the matter. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come asking that you would help us to fear you and help us to obey you. Lord, we know that as believers in Christ, we have a standard by which to walk, and we pray that even though we falter and we stumble so many times, that more and more you would sanctify us and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, that we may walk obediently out of love for what he has done. We pray in his name. Amen.